أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب الله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. First of all, I would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us this opportunity to be here on Friday night, night of blessings, night of bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get all those blessings and bounties and a special blessing from our Imam alayhi salam. Please recite another durood. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj. As per given pattern, I will talk a few minutes in English and then we will switch to Urdu and Masail will be offered in recited in Urdu inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, I'm a student of history and political sciences. And as being a student of history and political sciences, this is our job to go through history and see what's happening here. Nothing happens in islands. It always happens in connections. So whenever you see a phenomena in your society, you know that there is something being happening for a long period, and this is the manifestation or result of whatever it was happening. Now we have a few unique things happening in this time, in this era. I can say 30-40 years. Being a student again, telling you that this is a unique era, this is a unique time. We never had such a time in our history, and especially if we think about Shia and Muslim, then we have a history of 1400 years. It is not that much. You know, we have cultures, those who have lived 4000 years, more than 4000 years. In Greek, the Greeks, which are very famous for history, they are not that much ancient. They are around 2,500 years. More than them were Egyptians, then Persians, Indians, Chinese. They are more ancient. They have a very rich history, a very rich culture. But we, as Muslims, we have 1,400 years. And from those 1,400 years being Shia, it is very difficult to see when we were that much powerful, or even half of what we have right now. Our history started very, very strangely. First appearance of Shia, for example, after death of Holy Prophet. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj. Al-Qiblat divide was observed, and we know how many people supported at that time Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. You have wonderful lectures by Brother Khalil, and he's here, alhamdulillah. How many people supported him? We know not even counted people. And then after a few years we had, or a few days I should say, death of Bibi Sayyida Salamullahi alayha. Allahumma salli ala Ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj. How many people could participate in her, in a funeral? We know, not many, not a big number. Not less than, not a dozen people even. Then we had Karbala. So how many people supported Imam? The famous figure is 72 people supported. Now, we have different researches being done, And we know that this number might be different in different researches, but not more than 150, let's say. Okay. Then we had time of imamah, different imamah were coming, and all of them had this problem. Not many people supporting them. And we know at the time of our sixth imam, there is a dialogue between him and one of the followers, one of his followers from Kufa, who came to him and he said, "Mawla, you have so many followers in Kufa." Imam said, "How many?" He said, "Might be 100,000. Imam said, "100,000? He said, "Yes, Imam, it is. It might be 200,000 people supporting you. So why are you not coming forward?" He said, "I will reply you in a few minutes or after a while." Then they went out of Medina, he narrated. And he said, Imam offered 2 rak'ah of prayer, for example. And we saw a few sheep were there with the shepherd. And Imam said, "If my followers were by the number of these sheep, I would have come out. And I would have raised my hand for bay'ah." And he said, "I counted them, they were not more than 25, 30. For example, mother tradition, I remember, might be the number was 18. So what's happening? Not many people supporting them. And then after a few years, for example, after 100 years of that event, our imam went into ghaibah. Why? لِقِلَّةِ الْأَعْوَانِ لِقِلَّةِ الْأَنصَارِ, because not many people supporting him. Now, you have this type of history, and it kept going for 250 years. Always we had this problem. And then at the time of ghaibah, different ulama used to come, and they were maraji, they were guiding people, and now you have this time. And I know there are more senior people than me here, and they can remember, I think, what we had 40 years back. I know myself, when in one of the events in Egypt, Anwar al-Sadat was killed there. When Anwar al-Sadat was killed there, I was asking myself, was he on right or wrong? And we were not aware. And before that, in early 70s, Shah Faisal was killed in Saudi, Hejaz. And I was really wondering, was that person a good person or bad person? Because everyone was talking about him in good terms. I remember that was very close to Eid Miladun Nabi, 12th Rabiul Awwal. And they suspended all those activities of Miladun Nabi just because death of Shah Faisal. So 40 years back, kings were those type of kings. Famous ruler, Muslim rulers were Shah Faisal, Shah Khalid. And 40 years back, if you were looking for an Islamic university, where you had to go? You had to go to Egypt or Medina. It was Al-Azhar or Medina University. These two were very famous universities for Islamic education. And then a critical aspect, if you were looking for Mujahid 40 years back, you were looking for Mujahid, and whom you were finding at that time? Of course, youngs can't say anything, but I can tell you, 40 years back, we were looking for Yasser Arafat of Palestine, Yasser Arafat, the great warrior of Islam at that time. So 40 years back, we had rulers just like Shah Faisal and Shah Khalid and Anwar al-Sadat, of course. And we had Islamic centers like Al-Azhar and Medina University. And we had Mujahideen like Yasser Arafat of Palestine. Where were Shias? I remember in my childhood, I asked my mother, "Where we are? I can't see anyone of them as Shia. What is our presence?" So she could not reply me very well. With her devotion to Imam alayhi salam, she said, "Imam Hussein is everywhere." And she somehow satisfied me. But when I look back, 40 years back, I really see ourselves in a trouble. If 40 years back, our youths were asking us, where is Imam Hussein? He sacrificed his life. He did everything what he did. So what was the result? You could not defeat Banu Umayyah. You could not defeat Banu Abbas. You could not defeat even Saddam. And he is ruling on Karbala and Najaf. So where you were? 40 years back, we were in this, I can say, pathetic position. Alhamdulillah. It has now changed. Now look at the world. Look around you, what's happening. In just 25-30 years is one generation only. In human being, it is just one generation in history. In just one generation, in front of people like me, I'm 50 now, in front of my eyes, changed. Everything changed. From that state of backwardness, being unknown, non-recognized, no importance in global scenario, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, now we are in this age. If you don't believe in Iran or in Kalab and this and that, don't believe in it. Okay, no problem. Just look at Karbala. 25 million people gathering at Karbala. Now, how many times you have this thing in history? I can tell you, never. It never happened this way. Yes, 40 years back there were Arba'een before Saddam Hussein, there were Arba'een. It was a local event, and you might say that transportation was a problem that time. Not many people could go there. But what about this attention and enthusiasm which you are feeling now? This popularity. This is unique. So I can say, now looking at this world and comparing it with 40 years back, I can say something especially happening here. Something very special happening here. Now, if that is the case, and I know that things are changing rapidly. We are losing some grounds, we are achieving something. So loss and gain is happening every day. You got one good news a day, and next day you have a very bad news, for example. So you have a very bad news that, for example, IS threatening Karbala, threatening Najaf, then you had a very good news that, okay, they are losing it now. They are going out. And those who were there, those who are there, they are informing us, giving us glad tidings that in 3 months, less than 3 months, you will not see their caliphate, so-called caliphate, in anywhere in Iraq and Syria. So I'm wondering, I'm Pakistani, where they will go. Oh, really? Okay, of course they will not remain in Iraq and Syria. So what will happen? In Raqqa they had 8,000 fighters. Where are they going to move them? Inshallah. But before Jahannam, you have a worldly Jahannam. Yes, and that might be closer to my country. Anywhere. Yes, and this is a trouble. So you have good news, you have bad news. You see people coming into worships and du'as and prayers in a number which was unimaginable before my generation. I can remember in my childhood, there were amal of Mahe Ramadan and very, very few people were there. Because we were deciding close to a Shia Masjid and we were involved in Shia Masjid. Not that much, but used to go there. But we could not count people, how many of them were there. Now it is changed. In a city like Karachi, there were not many people attending Amal Shabi Qadr, but now it's all crowded. So you can see people joining religion, participating in it, but then you see people, okay, doing something else too. And Canada is famous for this thing. Okay. So, what's happening? We have good news, we have bad news, we have very good news, we have unique news, we have changings. What's happening here? I think, in my opinion, we can feel that polarization is happening here. Complete polarization. So goods will become very good, and bad will become very bad. That's it. So either you are in this camp or you are in that camp. So I think that before this time, before this era, there was a large gray area between Muslims. You could join both of them. That was the case. I can tell you another dialogue between us and a gathering in one of the parts of the world. Before saying this, please withdraw, come a bit forward so you have more space there. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salaam alaikum. Ali Muhammad wa abjil. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa abjil. You know, we are very good with sitting for nights and days, discussion, question, answer, Q&As are very popular. So we had a Q&A in one of the parts, in London, and there were senior people sitting there with me, and they were asking, they were discussing different things, and suddenly one of the guys says that, I have a problem. I said, yes, what is your problem? He said, my son accusing me of being Bedin. My son tells me that you are Bedin, you don't have religion. He said, that is very strange. I said, this is very strange, because we normally hear opposite of that. He said, fathers accusing their sons that they are not following religion. He said, no, in my case, he is accusing me. I said, why he's accusing you? He says, he tells me that why I miss Fajr and why I watch television. He says, such stupid things he accused me of. Said, why I'm doing this, why I'm doing that? I said, it's not, I think there's nothing wrong with this thing. He's saying, why you miss your Fajr? You should offer your Fajr at time. So why you are watching, for example, but you don't have to watch? So why are you watching this? He said, Maulana, don't you know we did this, that for religion, we did that for religion, and after doing this and that for religion, now my son accusing me. So I said, how do you see religion? He said, we founded our center when we came here, we were alone, and we had this center, beautiful center, we used to go there, and we had socialization, but okay, we kept religion in this way. And we used to go center, and we used to go somewhere else too. So one night we will go there, and another night we will go somewhere else. Now, this person has become very radical, and he has taken religion. I said, you started with a joke, and he has taken it serious. You started with a joke. We will keep both religion and non-religion practices together. And he became serious. And this is the ultimate result. In some of the cases, the guy who became serious will come to this side. And in most of the cases, the guy who became serious will go that side. One of them. And you took both of them. So this was your life living in gray area of Islam. But this is another life where you have to define your camp. Come either this side or go that side. Nothing in between. So this is the characteristic of this time, I think. This is a serious time. You have to define yourself. You have to keep yourself on the path which you are following, either this side or that side. You can't move between them. And after a while, I think, as we are moving in the West and also in the East, we are moving ahead with things which cannot be accepted together. You know that. Issues of, for example, different type of issues, you can feel them. That now, this is not the time of living in both worlds together. You have to choose one of them. So this is the era of transformation, confirmation of camps. And we have a wonderful tradition regarding appearance of our Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Adil. This type of change of camp or transformation, or you see selection of camps. We have a day in the events after reappearance of our Imam. Imam will reappear inshallah in Makkah on the day of Ashura. He will announce and he will be standing beside Kaaba, and then he will have very few followers. Then there will be an army coming to him. They will help him, and as narrated, they will come from Yemen, for example. They will help Imam, and Imam will raise an army. He will defeat his enemies, and then he will move towards Kufa. Why Kufa? Because in Syria there will be an army, and that army will be targeting Kufa and Mu'mineen at Kufa, and there will be a big threat to those Mu'mineen. And even before that, Sufyani will kill a lot of people, and there will be dead bodies, as narrated in traditions, in a very miserable way. Miserable might not be the good word, but very heart touching. You know, children will be boiled in fire and hot water and type of things. You know, very strange things. Then that Sufyani will target Kufa, and Imam will also target Kufa. Apparently, wanted to fight Sufyani and trying to defend those of his companions, those of his followers in Kufa. Then at Kufa they will have a major front. They will come together. They will be right in front of each other. So Imam will have his followers, his army, and this army is not new to him. That army has spent many months with him before reaching Kufa, and Sufyani will have his own army, and that army will also be a very experienced one. They have spent many months or might be years with Sufyani, and now both of them right in front of each other. Now a very strange thing will happen. A few guys from Sufyani, his camp, will move towards Imam. They will change their mind. They will come to Imam. And this is not very strange. Stranger thing is, a few people from Imam will move to Sufyani. And that is very strange. Why after so many months? If they were not followers of Imam by heart, why they took that much time? What took them months to decide, and then at the most critical time of these events, they changed their heart and they went to Sufyani. This day is called Yawm al-Tabadul in traditions. So this is a significant day. This is a remarkable day in traditions. They called it by a name, Yawm al-Tabadul. Now, why this happened? Why? My question is not on Sufyanis. They came to Imam. Yes, they could come as Hazrat Hur came. But why these guys went there? So people say that, in interpretation of this event, they say that, okay, you have certain qualities. People have certain qualities in their spirit, in their soul, and they have something in the depth of their soul. Sometimes we bury them. We dig very deep, we bury them, and we forget. But unfortunately, amal, good or bad, cannot be forgotten. Only tawbah can remove it. Otherwise, no, it will be kept buried. You don't know it. You have forgot, but they are there. And they will act accordingly, unfortunately. So those guys who changed their mind at that critical time had, unfortunately, this type of issues in their soul. It was buried very deep. They could not remove that. It was in with them. And at that critical time, it just popped up. And he said, okay, you have to move now. You have to go there. La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. Regarding Holy Quran, the Holy Quran says, you can't touch it. No one can touch it except the purified ones. This is the case with Imamah. At a critical time, these impurities will pop up. And you can't stop them at that time. We need to remove them now. We need to remove them now. Burying them, forgetting them, putting a weight on them, or with cosmetic ibadats are not going to help us. We need to find out our soul. We need to find out. How can we find out? Now, these were words, now practices. How can we find out? Look at your preferences. Look at your desires. Look at your objectives. Look at your priorities of life. Are these desires, objectives, priorities in line with that of Imamah? Or it's a mix of something from here and something from there, as I was narrating two days back in the Majlis, khutbah number 50 of Imam, zikhsun min haza wa zikhsun min haza fa yamzijan, then they mix them, wa hunalika yastawli shaitan, and then shaitan rule over his followers, and they become his eye. Shaitan sees, watches with their eye. Shaitan speaks with their tongue. Why? Because this shaitan is deep down there. They buried their sins, they buried their qualities, unfortunately, but it is here. So now, can I wait for the day of reappearance? That day, in my opinion, will be the day of result, not exam. It will be announcement of result. And then everyone will get whatever they deserve. It will be too late at that time. Very late. So in my opinion, we have to work now. We have to work now. And what I need to do, I need to check my priorities. For example, giving you an example how this appearance can be deceptive for you and myself too. And I think worst deception is by what we deceive ourselves, not others. If I deceive others, it is easy. Why? Because I know I'm deceiving. But when I deceive myself, after two or three times, it becomes reality for me. I can't remember that I was deceiving. I was just portraying. I think that it has become myself. No, I was just portraying. For example, I'm speaking to you on mimbar, and you might show me some respect. And for example, I know I'm not that strong. I know that I have sins in my life. But you are showing me respect. And I know that I have some type of intentions of getting this and that benefit too, beside being a zakir of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. I know these things happening in my mind, but I'm not showing it to you. And you are not expecting it from me. You're showing respect to me, and I'm looking at your respect. I'm feeling that I am zakir of Imam Hussain. So what about those two intentions, fame and power and, for example, financial benefits? I buried them. You showed me respect. I deceived myself. You were deceived and I deceived myself that I did that for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So what about those intentions of financial benefit and this and that? I just buried. So with this deception, I will call myself Zakir Imam Hussain, and I will keep myself on that high status. And at a time of test, I was assuming myself as Zakir Imam Hussain. I was ignoring my intentions. But at the time of test, these ill intentions will pop up. How can you get rid of that? You buried them. It is yours. You can't get rid of that. Because you have never denounced it in yourself. You never went against it. You accepted it. So just look at your priorities. And try to understand your buried self. And this is the most difficult task in our life. Understanding yourself. And that's why we have so many traditions, countless traditions regarding istighfar. Do istighfar. How do istighfar? Just say, Astaghfirullah. That's it? No. Try to remember your life. Count every sin, every sin. With every organ you have done, with your eyes, with your tongue, with your feelings, with your emotions, with your appearance. Count them. Right from the earliest of your age up to now, count them. Why? Because they are not forgotten, they are buried. And these are amal, not bodies. Bodies get lost in earth, but amal never. They live forever. Except you remove them by tawbah, except you do something which could give you some sort of compensation against that thing. So, this is the problem of this time, that we are in a type of test. Why are you here? Why am I here? For example, none of us belong to this earth. None of us belong to this part of world. Why are we here? What are we looking for here? Why Allah brought us here? I cannot say there is no third path, there is no third option, but two most prominent options. Number one, He has thrown me out of the real game. One, He has sent me as a delegation to another part of the world. Why these two? Because in my opinion, it is difficult to have neutral venues in this time. Reappearance of Imam and the change at that time will not be a regional issue. It will be a global issue. None of the traditions gives us the impression that it will be regional. It will be global. If it is global, why am I here? So, is this that I'm trying to get myself out of the main event? Because we know that main event is happening there, so I kept myself away, so I might not face the problem, might not face the trouble at that time, or I might be a messenger. I might be someone who has a message to deliver somewhere. Look at your priorities. Look at your choices. Look at your desires. And then you can decide yourself, are we on the path? Are we sharing the path of Imam? And the last thing, sometimes I think about this movement, which is happening, alhamdulillah, in Arba'een. As I said, they gave this statistics. This is generally unacceptable, but they give this and they say that it is proven. 25 million people. It's a very big number. Very big number. But they say that it is proven, and a lot of people saying that, yes, it is proven. I'm not an expert of statistics, but even those who are expert, they say that, okay, this is proven. 25 million people. Now, can I say that all of them have same intention for moving towards Karbala? For example, a few days before Arba'een, all of them moving towards Karbala, and you know how many of them moving towards Karbala. Now, the Can I say all of them have same level of intention? Of course, no. They are different people. They have different understandings. They have different level of intelligence. And how can they come on the same level? Now, for example, just to give you an example. For example, a person who is a manager, marketing manager, for example, or manager of supply chain of a big company whose product is being used at that time. And he is also moving towards Karbala at Arba'een to see how his company is performing, how was his marketing, how was his supply and chain, you know. He's moving towards Karbala, yes. He want to reach Karbala on Arba'een, yes. He has some sort of enthusiasm, yes. He is looking for something, yes. But are these two guys, one who is going for Imam Hussain and one going for marketing, are they on the same level? Entirely different. On the same path, same objective, same time, same type of flair on their faces, but absolutely different. Absolutely different. I have a feeling that if we don't prepare ourselves for this test, we know that a lot of people will not be successful. We have a tradition which says that you will be filtered. Now, this word of being filtered, I cannot explain in this time except with some more explanation. At that time, they used to have grain, and grain was crushed, and you had flour, and you will have a pot which will have a mesh like thing, you know. Yes, you will just shake it and the fine flour will come down, and the trash will remain on the upper side. Then in Arabic they used to call it gharbal, and in Urdu we used to call it chalni. Say, the tradition said you will be filtered to gharbalu. You will be filtered. And it says that very, very few of you will remain there, all of them gone. Very, very few of you. The tradition gives an example. It says that from grain, only the shell of grain will remain and rest will be gone. Rest all gone. They will be useless. Now, this is my fear. This is not a time to keep us satisfied that we are doing good. This is the time to go inside, find all what we have buried, our desires, our priorities, our objectives, our like and dislike, whatever we have buried. Don't deceive yourself. And try to be as pure as possible. What are the symbols of being pure? You don't have to hide anything. Sometimes we are in front of an enemy who is threatening us. We hide something. And sometimes we are in front of a friend. There is no need to hide. Sometimes you are in front of, for example, a zari, a shrine, and you are talking to Imam alayhi salam. Can you recall your past? Who you are? Or just touching the zari, you don't want to see what you have done. Bring it out, clear it, be a different person. Then inshallah, there is a hope that we will remain with them. It should not be easy. But with their generosity, with their help, we can do everything. And inshallah, with the love of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, which we have in our mind, in our heart, this love, they used to call it in Arabic and Persian and also in Urdu, they used to call it kimia. Kimia. There was a metal There was an assumption in the ancient times that there is a formula which can turn every metal into gold. There was an assumption that there is a formula. By that formula, you can turn every metal into gold. And they used to call this formula chemia. And from that chemia, they derive chemistry. They call it. Because that was the starting of this science of chemicals. They used to use these chemicals for this type of benefit, to turn every metal into gold, because gold was precious. Now, love of Imam Hussein is chemia. It can turn every rusting thing into gold. It should penetrate our heart. Should not stay just on the surface. Should penetrate. Our life, objectives, desires, like and dislike, should be according to Imam alayhi salam. Then we can say, okay, Husainiyat has penetrated in ourselves. A person was newly Muslim. A friend of mine met him and he said, why you became Muslim? He said, I'm impressed by Imam Hussein. He said, so what you can do for Imam Hussein? Can you do anything for Imam Hussein? How you became Muslim? He said, yes, I'm trying to do something for Imam Hussein. He said, what you are doing? He said, I want to become Imam Hussein. He says, it's a big claim. You want to become Imam Hussein. And you are just newly converted or enlightened or devoted person. So how you want to become Imam Hussein? He said, I'm not an expert of Islamic sciences. And I'm not an expert of Islamic history either. But I have one feeling. It can change me towards Imam Hussein. It can take me towards Imam Hussein. I know Imam Hussein is something, a great status. So what you are going to do? He said, whenever I decide, and this is my final words in English, whenever I decide something, I ask myself, if Imam Hussein was here, what he was doing? What he would have preferred to do if Imam Hussein was in such condition as mine? Then I do what my mind said, that it was the selection from Imam. And I know who is Imam. I know he will never choose anything inferior. So I try to pave my way towards Imam Hussein. So you have this love of Imam Hussein in your heart. It's a very pure love. When you cry, you cry. Don't show yourself cry. You know, children are beautiful in their habit of not pretending something. They are pure. When they cry, they cry. They don't show that they are crying, but they are not crying. No, they cry, really cry. As far as they are children. But I say in our society, we don't keep them, we don't let them be children for a longer time. We are shrinking their childhood. How? We are teaching them how to be two person. Show something, be something else. We teach them very quickly. But as far as they are child, they are very clear. They cry, so they cry. And this love of Imam Hussein is wonderful. It gives us that type of purity. Gives us that type of feeling, innocent feeling. So now, inshallah, I will recite a few sentences in Urdu for Masaib Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Ajil Farid. اس شب جمعہ اس اعتبار سے بہت عجیب ہے کہ شب جمعہ پر کہتے ہیں سب لوگ امام حسین کے روزے پہ جاتے ہیں، جتنے بھی آئمہ ہیں، انبیاء ہیں، اولیاء، اوصیاء، شہداء، اس سب لوگ امام حسین کے روزے پہ جاتے ہیں. اور کچھ ہے وہاں پر کہ جو شب جمعہ ہوتا ہے، یہ مجھے معلوم ہے کہ روح دو جگہ بھی ہو سکتی ہے، ایک روح دو جگہ پہ ہو سکتی ہے، یہ روح کے پاس طاقت ہوتی ہے، کچھ روحوں کے پاس. لیکن یہ عجیب بات ہے کہ سب لوگ امام حسین کے روزے پہ جاتے ہیں شب جمعہ. اب اس کا مطلب کیا ہے؟ انشاءاللہ جب میں اور آپ مر جائیں گے تو ہمیں پتہ چل جائے گا. کوئی انشاءاللہ نہیں کہتا ایسی باتوں کے اوپر، سب خاموش ہو کے بیٹھ جاتا انشاءاللہ. امام نے جب دیکھا ان کے اصحاب عاشور کے دن تیئی سے جا رہے تھے تو انہوں نے ایک جملہ فرمایا اور انہوں نے کہا مل موت الا القنطرہ، موت ایک پل ہے، ایک پل، یہاں سے رکو گے یہاں پہنچ جاؤ گے اور زیادہ کچھ نہیں. مل موت الا القنطرہ، پھر کہیں پہ لکھا کہ موت انسان کے مقدر میں لکھ دی گئی ہے اور اتنا خوبصورت مقدر ہے جیسے کسی جوان لڑکی کے گلے میں ہار لگا ہوا، کہیں خوبصورت ہے، اسے ڈرنے کی کیا ضرورت ہے. لہذا سید الشہداء کے کیمپ میں جو بڑی عجیب بات تھی وہ یہ کہ لوگ مرنے سے ڈر نہیں رہے تھے، مرنے کے لیے بیتاب ہو رہے تھے، چاہ رہے تھے کہ جلدی مر جائیں. اچھا یہ چاہت اس لیے بھی نہیں تھی کہ وہ مصائب سے جلدی نجات حاصل کرنا چاہ رہے تھے، نہیں نہیں، امام کو اکیلا چھوڑنا ان کے لیے مشکل پڑ رہا تھا، امام کو اکیلا نہیں چھوڑنا چاہ رہے تھے، لیکن اس کے باوجود موت کی کوئی ایسی اٹریکشن ان کو نظر آ گئی تھی کہ وہ روک نہیں پا رہے تھے اپنے آپ کو، اور امام حسین ان کو روک رہے تھے، کہہ رہے تھے اتنی جلدی مت کرو، تھوڑا رک جاؤ. یہ بہت کریٹیکل ٹائم تھا جب امام کے لشکر نے لشکر پہ حملہ کیا، زہر سے پہلے لشکر کے کافی لوگ شہید ہو گئے تھے اس پہلے حملے کے اندر، 30 کے قریب میرے خیال میں افراد، 70-75 لوگوں میں سے اسی حملے میں، پہلے حملے میں شہید ہو گئے تھے. تو جب پہلا حملہ واپس ہوا، واپس آئے حملے کے بعد، تو کافی لوگ کم ہو گئے تھے، ان لوگوں نے دوبارہ فارمیشن کی اپنی، جو رائٹ لیفٹ اور مڈل بناتے ہیں، سینٹر بناتے ہیں، دوبارہ فارمیشن بنائی. امام نے کہا نہیں رک جاؤ، اب یہ نہیں کرو، کیوں، اب تم اگر اگلی دفعہ حملہ کرو گے کوئی نہیں بچے گا یہاں پہ. تو انہوں نے گیم کو، رولز کو چینج کر دیا، کہا ہم لشکر پہ لشکر حملہ نہیں کریں گے. اب انہوں نے معاملے کو اور ٹف کر دیا، کہا اب ایک آدمی سارے لشکر سے لڑنے جائے گا. شہادت کو انہوں نے ایک اور رنگ دے دیا. کیوں امام نے یہ کام کیا؟ اس کی بہت ساری وجوہات ہیں، شاید چاہتے تھے ڈیٹیلز پریزرو ہو جائیں ہسٹری کے اندر، ایونٹ تھوڑا لمبا ہو جائے تاکہ کوئی بھلا نہ سکے کربلا کو، کوئی یہ نہ کہہ سکے نہیں معلوم کس وقت علی اکبر مارے گئے، نہیں اپنے ایسا نہیں ہو سکتا. اب جو بھی آتا تھا وہ اعلان کرتا تھا میں علی اکبر ہوں، شاید امام نے اس لیے کیا تھا. تو امام چاہتے تھے جنگ لمبی ہو جائے، امام چاہتے تھے ان کے اصحاب کی بہادری شجاعت دنیا کے سامنے ثابت ہو جائے، امام شاید یہ چاہتے تھے دشمنوں پہ سے حجت ختم ہو جائے، کوئی یہ نہ کہہ سکے کہ مثلا ایک حملہ ہوا پتہ نہیں کس نے حضرت علی اکبر کو مار دیا، نہیں اب سب ریکارڈڈ ہے کہ نہیں جب وہ آئے تھے تو انہوں نے اعلان کیا تھا. اور یہ جو حضرت علی اکبر کا جنگ کے اندر آنا تھا، یہ امام حسین کے لیے سخت ترین لمحات میں سے ایک لمحہ تھا کہ یہ جو حضرت علی اکبر گئے. اب میں بعض اوقات سوچتا ہوں کہ ہم لوگ صرف 1400 سال بعد پڑھ سکتے ہیں، 1400 سال کے بعد سن سکتے ہیں، کیا ہم سمجھ سکتے ہیں، کیا ہم احساس کر سکتے ہیں؟ یہ احساس ہمارے بس میں نہیں ہے، یہ احساس بہت مشکل ہے ہمارے لیے. لیکن اگر کوئی انسان امام حسین کے جو امام نے کہا اور جو امام نے کیا اس کو اچھی طرح پڑھے، اچھی طرح پڑھے، تو اس کو امام حسین کے احساس سے بھی کچھ نصیب ہوتا ہے. اس لیے میں معمولاً یہ کرتا ہوں کہ جب حضرت علی اکبر کے مصائب پڑھتا ہوں، خاص کر پہلے عشرے میں، تو اس کو پوری تفصیل سے پڑھتا ہوں تاکہ شاید 5-10 منٹ میں کہیں جا کر ذرا سا احساس آئے کہ امام حسین کیا سوچ رہے تھے، کیا دیکھ رہے تھے. تو میں اس احساس کو قریب لانے کے لیے کہتا ہوں کہ ذرا سی دیر کے لیے سوچو کہ ایک بوڑھا باپ ہے، اس کا سب کچھ جا چکا ہے، اس کا سب کچھ جا چکا ہے، اس کا کوئی ساتھ دینے والا بھی نہیں ہے، سب کچھ جا چکا ہے، کوئی ساتھ دینے والا نہیں ہے، یہ میدان میں کھڑا ہے اپنے جوان بیٹے کو الوداع کرنے کے لیے. اور کیسے جوان کو اور کیسا الوداع؟ عزیزو ایک دفعہ میں بھی باپ ہوں، میرے بھی کبھی بچے جاتے ہیں سفر پہ نا، تو مجھے سفر کی ہول آتی ہے کہ میرے بچے کو سفر میں اگر یہ ہو گیا یہ ہو گیا تو کیا ہوگا، جو کنفرم نہیں ہوتا ہے، صرف پاسبلٹی ہوتی ہے. اور امام حسین جس علی اکبر کو بھیج رہے تھے وہاں پاسبلٹی نہیں تھی، کنفرم تھا کہ کیا ہونے والا ہے، کنفرم میرا بیٹا جائے گا اور یہ نہیں بچ کے آئے گا. پھر ایسے یہاں پہ کچھ باریکی ہے، شاید مصائب کے اندر ہم لوگ بیان نہیں کر پاتے ہیں، لیکن ایک دفعہ بس ذرا سی دیر کے لیے عرض کروں. جب حضرت علی اکبر آئے تھے تو کوفیوں نے تو رسول اللہ کو دیکھا ہوا تھا، بہت سارے لوگ کوفی جو تھے انہوں نے رسول اللہ کو دیکھا ہوا تھا. تو جیسے ہی علی اکبر آئے، مشہور بھی تھا سب کے درمیان، چاہے نہ بھی دیکھا ہو تو مشہور تھا، جیسے علی اکبر آئے کوفیوں نے اپنے آپ کو پیچھے گھسیٹ لیا. انہوں نے کہا بھائی ہم شبیہ رسول پر شمشیر نہیں چلا سکتے، یہ رسول کے اتنے شبیہ ہے، ہم اس کے اوپر شمشیر نہیں چلا سکتے. عزیز، اب اس کے بعد کیا ہوا، جب کوفی ہٹنا شروع ہوئے تو شامی بدبخت سامنے آ گئے، شامی سامنے آ گئے، اور جب انہوں نے سنا کہ یہ محمد کی شبیہ ہے تو انہوں نے کہا وہ سارے بدلے لیں گے جو محمد سے لینے ہیں، وہ سارے بدلے لیں گے. اب ہمارے پاس روایت موجود ہے کہ جب علی اکبر کو مار رہے تھے تو علی اکبر کو نہیں مار رہے تھے، محمد مصطفیٰ پہ شمشیر چلا رہے تھے. اور ایک روایت بڑی عجیب روایت ہے، میں آپ کو زحمت نہیں دوں گا زیادہ، بس ایک دو روایتیں آپ کی خدمت میں عرض کروں گا. ایک روایت بہت عجیب روایت ہے، ہم لوگوں کے یہاں ظاہر ہے کہ بہت ساری روایات بیان کی جاتی ہیں، لیکن یہ جو روایت میں آپ کی خدمت میں عرض کر رہا ہوں، شیخ عباس قمی نے مقتل کے اندر لکھے، نفس المحموم کے اندر فرماتے ہیں جب علی اکبر گئے تو ان دشمنوں نے لڑتے ہوئے جب دیکھا زیادہ کام نہیں ہو سکتے تو محاصرہ کیا علی اکبر کا. محاصرہ کرنے کے بعد ایک جگہ پہ علی اکبر کو گھوڑے سے اترنے پہ مجبور کر لیا. جب علی اکبر اتر گئے، اب ایک عجیب روایت لکھی ہے، لکھا ہے تلواریں اوپر جاتی تھی اور نیچے آتی تھی، نیزے اوپر جاتے تھے اور نیچے آتے تھے. اور اس موقع پر شیخ عباس خمینی نے ایک جملہ لکھا ہے، لکھا ہے فقتلوہو اربن اربا، انہوں نے علی اکبر کو ٹکڑے ٹکڑے کر دیا، شمشیروں سے اور نیزوں سے ٹکڑے ٹکڑے کر دیا. ہم صرف حضرت قاسم علیہ السلام کی جنازے کے بارے میں سوچتے ہیں کہ وہ پامال ہوا، لیکن یہاں صریح روایت موجود ہے جو کہہ رہی ہے فقتلوہو اربن اربا، پس علی اکبر کو ٹکڑے ٹکڑے کیا. اب جو سید الشہداء علی اکبر کے لاشے کے اوپر پہنچے ہیں تو حضرت علی اکبر کے لیے جو جملہ انہوں نے کہا وہ تاریخ کے اندر موجود ہے، بس دیکھ کر فرمایا وَعَلَى الدُّنْيَا بَعْدَكَ الْعَفَا، اکبر تیرے بعد دنیا میں خاک، اب اس دنیا میں کچھ نہیں بچا. الا لعنت الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا ايام قلب ينقلبون. اللهم صل